Today is the title you have in your bulletin, which is about being fishers of men. And so if you have a Bible, you can keep it open to Mark, but I think this should be an easy enough sermon to follow. You probably don't need any notes or any Bible or anything. Just your imagination and your heart and your attention to the Holy Spirit, what he said in this word. I love Mark's gospel. It's so vivid. It's the shortest one. The key word in the book is immediately, because in this book, we get right to the point, we see the great drama where Jesus is just busy doing the work of the Father, accomplishing his mission on earth and calling men to follow him. And the Lord Jesus never wasted any time or any personal encounter. If anybody was about his Father's business, it's the blessed Son of God. Amen. And so here in the beginning of the gospel, we see John the Baptist coming on the scene, and he's preaching, and he's calling men to repent. And all of Israel is electrified because of the ministry of John the Baptist, because he is saying that the kingdom of God is imminent. And with the heavy rule of Rome upon the land of Israel, with their iron fist and with their heavy boot upon their necks, all the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in that first century were looking for the coming of Messiah, for the deliverance of the people, for the dawning of a new age in righteousness and peace, in holiness and in love. And John quotes from the scriptures from the Old Testament and gives it that messianic expectation squared. And then we see in the same chapter for the reading that we had this morning that Jesus began his ministry saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And all of Israel wondered, could this be the Messiah? So while you had this public excitement and drama and expectation and a need for a revolution to come, not just to Israel, but to the whole world, nothing has changed. We're at that time right now when even here in America, where we've had the blessing of Christianity, we just agonize under the tyranny of sin, of ignorance, of willful rebellion against the Spirit of God. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and inaugurate your kingdom. So it was then. And with all the public happenings, we see here in our text, Jesus beginning his ministry in a private, personal encounter with just a few good men. Some fishermen that he wanted to recruit to his cause. Remember this, you guys. There is a great need for ministry that affects the masses and changes the nation. But anything that's ever going to change, any work that God is ever really going to do, begins in the heart of one. Begins with you. And when you and I are changed, our families are changed, our children are changed, our neighborhood is changed, our friendship circles are blessed, maybe our city can change. And here in this episode, we have Peter and Andrew, James and John. They are fishermen, but they are fishermen with a spiritual appetite. And Jesus comes their way and says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, it doesn't say here in the text, but I surely can imagine that this is true, that this is not the first time these guys have ever seen or heard of Jesus. Like everyone else in the land, surely they were aware of John the Baptist's ministry, aware of this Jesus of Nazareth. But this is a personal encounter that they are having with him one day. And with whatever they knew before this hour, now they had a decision to make. And so I'd like to invite you into their moment, into their world, into this calling of four men in Galilee to be fishers of men and what that could mean to you and to me. I'd like to say, first of all, this morning, that it is clear from this episode, as Jesus begins his ministry, that fishing for the souls of men is what the gospel ministry is all about. It is God's mission. It is the ministry and purpose and mission of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to be fishing for men. It's not just his purpose for recruiting those four guys. It's his purpose for his whole life. And he summed it up in different ways at different times, but always would basically say, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. These four fishermen could never know ahead of time what we know now, that Jesus' whole life ministry, his purpose in coming down from the courts of heaven, was to gather up men in his great net and capture them for the glory of God, to go fishing for the souls of men. And here he invites these guys to join him in it. Now, fishing for men is a very interesting enterprise. We fish for men as Jesus invited us to fish for men, just like those four were learning to do and would learn from that day forward. But we fish for men because men need to be caught. Men may not realize that they need to be caught to God and for God and by God, but they do. Most people resist the idea of being caught by Jesus' net, to let Jesus hook and snare them and trap them, because they think if they're caught by the Christians, caught by Jesus, caught by God, their life will be over. And so most folks, when they see us coming, when we're out fishing for men, what do? They run for their lives. They resist the idea of coming to Christ. They think that if they become a Christian, it'll be the end of their freedom, the end of their life, and the end of their happiness. And if they come to the Lord, it's all going to be darkness and gloom. They think they'll die. Little do they realize that without Jesus Christ, they're dead already. They're enslaved to sin. They think that they have a life, but really they're dead. They think they are free, but they are slaves. They think that they are found, but they are lost. Little do they realize that when they are caught by Jesus, they are free indeed. For if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. This is based on a metaphor of catching fish, and catching fish is a little different than catching men. For example, what happens when you catch fish, when you go fishing? I've been fishing. You've been fishing. Maybe you use an egg. Maybe you use a worm. Maybe you use a little minnow. But always there's a hook. And it's a little game of catch me if you can, but we dangle our bait in the water. It can be a lake, it can be an ocean, it can be a river, it can be a stream, it can be a creek, it can be a pond. But here comes little fishy, and he sees a nummy in the water. I like worms. And there it is dangling before them. And we jiggle the line, and the bait captures their attention, and they think, man, that looks good. I can hardly wait to get a piece of that. And so they work up their courage, and their appetite overcomes them, and they lunge forward and they chomp down on that bait, only to be bitterly disappointed to find that now they've got a hook in their tongue or in their lip or in their gill. And we jerk that line, and they are unpleasantly surprised to find out that rather than finding food and life and pleasure, they are in mortal danger. Against their will, they are drawn up through the water and to its surface and then out of the water, and they're dangling in great pain and agony with this hook in their lip. And I know what they're thinking. Oh no, this seems bad. I shouldn't really be here like this. I want to go home. But we bring our pole around and we just swing them back in over the boat so that we can catch them in our nets. And what do? We first deceive them by delivering them from the hook as we remove it from their lip. But then we bash them over the head with a hammer or a stick, or just holding them by the tail. We whack their heads on the side of the boat to put them out of their misery. stunned. They can't believe what's happening. And they're thinking, I'm mostly dead. Then we pull out our knife and we do them in. We chop off their heads and we slit their bellies and we rip out their guts and throw them in our pail to take them home to eat them. So when Jesus talks about fishing here, we can't extend the metaphor too far because it's not exactly the same. When you fish for fish, it's to kill them and cook them and eat them. And I take the trouble to extend the metaphor for you just to say this, that folks out there that don't know Jesus and the joy of being in the Christian church family, they think it's going to be just about that bad if they're caught by the gospel hook, gathered up in the gospel net. They're sure it's going to be the end of them. They don't know that when you're caught by God, you're caught to life. Caught to be set free, caught to live like you've never lived before. And it won't hurt that bad, and we won't chop off their heads, and we won't slit their bellies open, and we won't rip their guts out, and we won't fillet them and tear their bones out and tear them into little pieces and smoke them and eat them. Won't be like that. Boy, I was up at our church in Eniat, which is by Wenatchee, and the Eniat River empties out there into the Columbia, and one of the guys in the church catches fish right there in his hometown. He grew up there. He's been there all his life. And at a boring church leadership meeting, he brought smoked salmon, and it just changed the whole meeting. He's really nummy, and he said, Lee, have some. And he brought out this big Ziploc bag, and there were these giant chunks of smoked salmon. I ate a huge chunk of it. It was so good. And then I passed the bag around, and I thought I was done. And he said, Lee, have some more. I said, okay, I will. It's great, but not for the fish. Well, Jesus invites us to join him in his mission to catch men that they may truly live. And he was inviting Peter and Andrew, James and John to join him in that mission. From that day forward, they were going to learn what it would be to invite folks to the Savior, to hook up with him. And of course, you know this gospel story. Whenever people encountered Jesus Christ, it was always a blessing because there they heard the truth. There they saw the life. There they were healed. There they were delivered. There they were rescued. There they were invited to his table of grace. It was always good. Who was ever disappointed except for the people that said, no, I will not come? Fishers of men. Because it's job one for Jesus, it should be job one for us. And the 21st century is no different than the first century. People need the Lord. They are suffering, they are dying, they are perishing without him. And as it was job one for Jesus, it should be job one for every Christian. And so I ask you this morning, how involved are you personally in fishing for men? For women, for children. Doing what you can do to draw the souls of men toward the great fisherman, toward the Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter what your other occupation is, that should be your lifetime preoccupation to help others find the Lord. So whether you're a doctor, or a nurse, or an electrician, or a teacher, or a mom, or a contractor doing roof jobs like Andrew's doing down here with his brother. It doesn't matter how you earn your shekels. In the backdrop, in the overall scheme of things, your preoccupation, your obsession should be helping other people find what you found. Find the Lord and find life. The second point I want to make this morning is that fishing for men begins with you. Are you caught by Jesus? Why in the world would you even bother or think that you can know about or care about going and catching others if you've not let yourself be caught? For the emphasis of this point, I take you to Jesus' own words in the story. What did he say exactly to those guys? follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Before you can fish, you got to learn to follow. Learn to follow and then learn to fish. What can you talk to other folks about the life of Christ, the delights of a relationship with God, being in the family of God and having a love for his priorities if you yourself are not caught? I've always noticed that hypocrites make terrible salesmen. And I like to tell the story about how when I was a teenager, my folks were divorced and my mom started dating this guy named Jim. I wanted to like Jim because he loaned me his guitar for a while. And so as a 13-year-old, I could give him that. But he was just creepy. And he wasn't my dad. But he sure liked my mom. And he would take her to dinner, and he would take her out on dates, and they'd go to movies, and he'd kiss her and hug her and who knows what else. I didn't like it. Well, the worst thing about Jim is he didn't have a job. It never seems good, you know, for one of your gals to date somebody that's unemployed, especially your mama. But Jim thought of himself as a salesman. And so he was selling these pots and pans, and they weren't like the economical kind of pots and pans. They were like the $1,200 set pots, and, you know, those kind of pots and pans. And I'll never forget when he was training for his new gig in selling pots and pans. He brought them all to our living room. And my mom said, come on, kids, let's all sit down and just help him, you know, practice his sales spiel. And so we all gathered in the living room, me and my brother Dan, you know, who's like 11, and my sister Jeannie, who's 8, and my mom. And here's creepy Jim in his pots and pans. And he explained to us how awesome and amazing these were. But the thing is, he wasn't really committed to those. He never bought any himself. My mom couldn't afford to buy any. And in 3 weeks, he was on to something else, selling encyclopedias or something. It wasn't in his heart. It wasn't authentic. It was just an act. And I wonder sometimes when we're out trying to fish for men and tell people about the Lord, if they feel the same way about us. Like, I hear what you're saying, but I look at you and your life, everything I know about you and see, and I don't think you care anything about this. You're just talking. In fact, you want me to follow Jesus? I don't see you following Jesus, because I see you at work. I see you with our friends. I see the way you are. Hypocrisy is a frightening thing, isn't it, for all of us? I mean, how many of you know how capable you are of being so phony and double standard and inconsistent, I guess is the worst problem that we have. But Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so it's a dual invitation, really. It's like, come be with Jesus and walk in his ways. And in doing that, you also can and will learn how to bring others along in the same pathway and fish for them. Are you caught? The third thing I want to say to you about is about the choice that those guys made that day. And it really showed action and initiative and intentionality on their part, because if you're going to go fishing, you got to rise up and go. You got to get a move on and take some action. I remember my father, when I was a little kid, he said, you want to go fishing tomorrow? And I said, I'd love to go fishing tomorrow. He said, all right, we're going to get up at the crack of dawn, and we're going to go to my favorite place, Lake Elliott by Marysville, Washington, and we're going to fish for perch. And as an 8-year-old, I thought, this is excellent. We're going to go fishing. But the next morning, the man was like motionless. He woke me up, but then he laid on the couch and said, I'm just going to close my eyes for a minute. You know, well, so as a little kid, like, you're up, you're ready to go, you got the promise of glory and perch and fun on a raft in a lake, and the man is sleeping. I mean, for a long time. And so I just sat there in this chair and watched him sleep on the sofa, and after about half an hour, I said, Dad, like, are we going to go? Yeah, just a few more minutes. Nothing! Finally, after 2 hours, he got up and said, okay, let's go. I mean, I guess he reached his magic point of liveliness, and off we went. But I mean, if you're going to fish, you got to get out there. Now, I've seen guys, on the other hand, who are very eager to go fishing, and I mean, they will like spare no expense and miss no opportunity to get out and go fishing, and they are so zealous about it. They care more about fishing than their wives and their children and their jobs and their yards. You know anybody like that? True blue fishermen. But it requires a choice and a decision and some movement, and if we're going to go fishing, we have to get out and go where the fish are. They're not going to come to us unless your idea of fishing is to call the Schwann's man and just let him bring you some fish. But that's not really fishing, and that's not the best fish to eat. And I guarantee you that fishing for men doesn't work like that at all. They're not going to come to us. We need to go to them and take initiative. We need to get up and go with Jesus where he's going to lead us to a life of fishing. I've noticed the way people do church these days, it's kind of an attractional model. We want to have just an amazing church service so that everybody will want to come. Amazing music like a rock band. Amazing coffee stand in the foyer. Amazing seats. Just everything's just so fabulous that for the members, your alarm's going to go off at 7 a.m. and you say, man, I can hardly wait to go to church because it's so fantastic there. And hopefully for all the right reasons, we are excited to go to church. But we want to make it so exciting that the other Christians want to come too, like dump their dumpy, sad little church and come to our amazing church because this is the place to be. It's so fabulous. And not always for the right reasons, but for all the trims, for all the bells, for all the whistles. But we also kind of think we can make church so fabulous that the unsaved people will want to come too. But I guarantee you guys, unsaved people are not waking up at 7 in the morning in Richland, Kennewick, and Pasco and saying, oh, wow, it's 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, and you know what? I've got to get up and eat my Raisin Bran and dress myself and my kids so we can go to that amazing church down there with that rock band and the latte stand. They're not thinking any of that. Now, they might come if you invite them. But as amazing as that church is, they know when they get there, you're going to chop off their heads and gut them. But they might come. Most fish are going to be caught because we went to them, fishing where they are, entered into their world, made friends with them, and talked to them in their neighborhood, in their yard, in their place. And the Word of God has so much to say, you guys, about us going. Not them coming. We don't want to be like Jonah. When we are sent, we should go. And like those four fishermen, I think the Lord invites us all to an active life of intentionally fishing for men. And that means you need to go and make daily decisions to leave where you are. And to go where they are. God is a God who takes initiative all the time. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He's coming after us. There's a lot of great verses about the Lord taking initiative. One of my favorites is Romans 5:8. It's not a fishing verse per se, but it says, God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, he's very interested in us before we were interested in him. Or how about 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son. And I would just say, you guys, if you really want to be part of God's great enterprise of winning people to eternal life, you can't just wait for them to come into this church or wait for them to come to you at work and say, please tell me how I may be saved. You got to go to them. Once in a blue moon, they may come to you. But I think most of the time, they're not looking for you. We need to be looking for them. God's looking for them. And let's join God and go fishing. The last thing I want to talk about is that if you're going to fish for man, like in the passage, there may be sacrifice involved. And Jesus said to those guys, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And what did they do? The scripture says they immediately got up. And what did they leave behind? Yeah, their nets, their father, right? Their home, their manner of living. I don't know what was going through their mind or how much they knew before they made this decision and got up and went with Jesus. But it definitely involves some sacrifice. So I would ask you this. What are you willing to lose? How much are you willing to go out there and put yourself out there? How much of a risk are you willing to take to be a fisher of men? You know, the Apostle Paul set out on a great enterprise of fishing when he went on his first missionary journey to plant churches. You know, it wasn't, don't think of it like just as an apostolic mission or, you know, a church planting journey. It was really a fishing expedition of the grandest order, where Paul and Silas and those who were laid hands upon there at the church in Antioch got on a boat and they went first to Tarsus and then up to Turkey and preached the gospel. And what were they doing? They were fishing for men. Calling people as individuals to come to God, and churches resulted from the fish that were caught. But Paul risked everything to go to do that, and he spent years fishing for men and planting churches. And I want to read for you when he describes what it cost him to fish for men, to be the Apostle Paul. It's almost embarrassing when I compare his sacrifices with my own. I mean, embarrassing for me. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. Yeah, chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. As he describes his labors and his sacrifices for the sake of the gospel, he's really responding to people who were critical of him and comparing him with other preachers. So he says, beginning in verse 23, are they, those other guys, those other preachers, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, like, you know, floating in the ocean, in the Mediterranean. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. It's a dangerous life. Verse 27, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. What a gospel guy the Apostle Paul was. What a committed fisherman he was. You know what's sad? When I think of all those distresses, I know guys that would do all of that stuff to catch salmon. And they would go out in the ocean or they'd go up to Alaska. And through storms and hardship and danger, I know guys that would spend $40,000 for such a trip and risk their very lives for the chance to catch some salmon. But my question to you this morning, all of you and myself, is what are we willing to risk? How dangerous of a life are we willing to live for the purpose of catching men? It is worth a world of troubles to win one soul to Christ. I think of my own personal life change and how several people were so eager to see me come to Jesus. And they tried and tried and tried and kept on and kept on and kept on inviting me and urging me and persuading me and never giving up on me and loving me in the hopes that one day I would say, yes, Lord. And one day I did, and I think they were shocked. But I mean, I really got saved from being an awkward, hedonistic, secularized teenager growing up in Seattle. I actually went to a Bible church and stood up in a church service and said, please, Lord, have mercy on me. I want to be saved. Jesus, be my Savior. And it changed everything in my life. And the net result of that is that I married a decent woman and raised Christian kids who have a chance to serve the Lord, and my grandchildren too had a chance to be a part of church ministries like this one. And many hundreds of people have had a chance to also find Jesus because someone cared enough to see that I found Jesus, that I found him. And it is worth everything. I truly know guys that would spend $40,000 for a bass boat, but how much would you spend to win one soul to Christ? Are you willing to like sacrifice an hour and a half of your time and take someone to lunch that desperately needs some love and some truth in their life? What would you sacrifice? And so here are some categories to think about when you think about your own personal sacrifice. Number one, you must be willing to sacrifice some privacy. I won't labor the point, but you can't be a couch potato, an antisocial, a people hater, and be in this fishing business that I'm talking about. You got to get out there and mingle with some folks. It can't just be about you and your computer screen and your TV show and your yard. You got to be a lover of people. So what would you give up in terms of privacy? Number two, what would you give up in terms of your time? All of us are busy, right? We have work and chores and family. But we must intentionally carve out some slivers of time if we're going to be fishers of men. And it doesn't always take a lot of time, just a little time. And especially when the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, you really need to take advantage of this open door. This person is almost eager for you to befriend them. So would you please just give them some of your time? What a difference it could make. Leaving some of our tasks undone. I love to mow my lawn. I have a new house I'm building, and I have a glorious lawn. It's all of 1,500 square feet. That's tiny. 50 by 30. Truly. I get so pumped every week when finally I get to start my mower and mow my new lawn. I get so excited. It's hard now to interrupt me when I'm mowing my lawn. Like my wife will say, come on, it's time for dinner, and like I gotta mow my lawn. It's just ridiculous. It's like what happens to old men, I guess. But like some people will not let their lawn go unmowed or their garden unweeded or anything put out of order at all for the sake of time with people. And for a gospel opportunity, you should be willing to leave some things behind, the lesser things, because of those greater things. What is the value of one soul? Anybody? How much is your life worth? If I was on the meat market, a slave auction, what would anybody pay for Lucas? $100? I mean, would you buy me for $1,000? Or change the scenario a little bit. What if I was being sent to my death, but you could buy my freedom?
Would you cough up $50 to save my life? B-clocks? I hope so. You owe me. Somehow, I'm sure of it.
I would. $50, sure.
I mean, even for a stranger who is going to their death, and you think of some of these little girls caught in sex slavery and human trafficking, you know, would you spend $1,000 to save some little Slovakian girl from that? I mean, I think any of us would if we really had the challenge and the opportunity. Or if my daughter was suffering from some dreaded disease, poor as I am, would I figure out a way to find $5,000 or $50,000 or even $100,000 to save Melanie's life? You know I would. When we come to the end of life, all of us, and when we are 60 and 70 and 80 years old and we have all these things that start going wrong with our brain, with our hearts, cancer, all these things, almost everybody in this room will have a chance to max out an insurance policy of $1 million or more to save your carcass from death. And we will spend it. Every one of us. Our children are thinking, just go, leave my inheritance. But we do that just for the life of the flesh. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about eternal souls who will either go to heaven to be with the Lord forever, like Andrew and I tried to sing about this morning, or will perish for all eternity separated from God in a real hell. And what is it worth for you to expend or invest or sacrifice to help one person find eternal life? $10? I mean, $100? And so I just invite you this morning to think about this great invitation to be like those poor fishermen and follow Jesus and be part of fishing for men that they didn't know. And what it might cost you to really be involved. Most of the time, it won't cost you a penny. It just requires that you have some heart. Do you even care? I have to ask myself that question. I ask him. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we see the Savior in pages of the Gospel. And Lord, we thank you that you chased after us. We're so desiring that we should be saved and not perish. Help us to think about the others that you brought into our life that need to know you, Lord. And change our hearts and make us to be willing to imitate you, Lord Jesus, so that we become fishers of men. We pray in your very name.